you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, as we look this morning at kind of looking into the Gospel of Mark with the Christmas theme and Jesus coming as a child. We'll be looking at this topic of advancing into childlikeness. Jesus was, some children came to him one day, and if you remember the story, and this is Mark chapter 10, the disciples said, get those kids away from Jesus. Get them away. And Jesus, the essence of what he said was this, look, the kingdom belongs to the childlike. It belongs to the childlike. And so if we want to advance, if we want to be conformed into Christ's likeness, then we have to advance into childlikeness. That's the big idea for the message. I'll say it again. If we want to grow into Christ's likeness, then we have to advance into childlikeness. And when you think about children, I want to put this up here, and y'all help me out here. When you think about kids, what do you think about? Children are always, I'm looking for one word. You can tell me whatever's on your heart, but children are always what? Honest. Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. They're always busy. That's right. They're always trusting. Amen. Children are always these things. There's also one more thing. Come on, y'all help me. Oh, inquisitive. There you're hitting her at it right there. Moving. They're moving. They're active.
They're very precious.
They're very precious. Amen. Pure of heart. All right. All these are right. There's nothing wrong with any of them, but I think Robert hit closest to it. What I'm looking for is this word right here, is that children are always doing this. They're always growing, and be that physically, intellectually, socially, they're always growing. You think about the 2, 3, 4-year-old and even the 10, 12-year-old. There are things that are happening with them. I was talking to one of the airmen last weekend, and they told me about their child. I believe it, they said, our child has grown 6 inches in like 4 months or something like that. That's crazy. Growing. Children are always growing. Well, I want to go back, and when you think about what this thing right here, when a child is not growing, I'm not really looking for an answer, a particular answer on this, but when a child is not growing, what is that a sign of? If a child doesn't grow, what's it a sign of? There's some kind of indeficiency that's going on, that's right. What else? There's neglect going on. We think a lack of nutrition. The essence of it, again, there's a problem. If a child is not growing, there's some kind of problem. That be it socially, certainly physically. And what's true of children is also true of us. If we're not advancing, if we're not growing in childlikeness, there's a problem. There's something going on inside of us that isn't as it should be. And in Mark chapter 8, Jesus is now advancing his disciples into greater levels of childlikeness. They're going through a transition period. So I want you to look at Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. They've been at one level of childlikeness, and now he's going to take them to another level of childlikeness. And so they left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking along, he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they replied, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. And then he asked them this question, who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you are the Messiah. Others say you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Look at verse 30. This is important. He warned them, don't tell anybody about this. And then he began to tell them that the Son of Man, so right after this, it's kind of a little break here, because we're putting a topic or a subject heading, and it says, then he began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him, began to correct him. You're wrong. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus looked at him, the disciples, and then he reprimanded Peter. And what did he say? Y'all say it with me. Get away from me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples. Again, this is all one conversation. He says, look, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn away from your selfish ways. Because that's what Peter had in mind, his selfish ways. You must take up your cross. Peter wasn't thinking about a cross. He was thinking about a sword. And you must follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, if you try to become rich and popular and everything in this life, listen, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Continues on, verse chapter 9, verse 2. Y'all follow me. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed, with his clothes become dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began to talk with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, oh, Rabbi, teacher, oh, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, you know, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. And as they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other, what does this rising from the dead mean? What I want you to see in this message in advancing into childlikeness is really, it's a sentence that we're going to follow. Each sentence has some points underneath it. The first thing is this, and it's this, even for the childlike, for these disciples, new truth is usually hard to accept. Jesus said, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Messiah. Now look, this portion of Scripture is the hinge point in the Gospels. This right here, this section is the hinge point. Up to this point, Jesus has been doing ministry, been talking about the kingdom. From this point on, as soon as he asks that question, everything changes in the sense that Jesus now begins talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, the persecution to come, the hard things that are going to happen. It's a change. Up until this point, he's never talked about his death. But this is the hinge right here. He's saying, okay, guys, things are about to change. So he asked them a question at the end of Discipleship 101. At the end of this sort of period of time, Discipleship 101, he asked them this question, who do men say that I am? They respond, and he says, who do you say? And they respond, and Peter responds as leader of the group, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. And so at the end of their semester exam, they get 100. They got it right. He's the Messiah. And now they immediately enter into Discipleship 201. As they're entering into Discipleship 201, Jesus then begins to explain what the Messiah, what that means. Because in their minds, in Peter's mind, when Jesus said, when he responded to Jesus, you are the Messiah, Peter thought to himself, you're the king, and you're going to set up a kingdom. And Israel's going to become a great nation again. And we're going to be your inner circle. We're going to be the cabinet. Donald Trump right now is selecting his cabinet, and we're going to be one of those guys in your inner circle, and we're going to throw off the shackles of the Roman Empire. That's exactly what he's thinking. And Jesus says, okay, now let's move on. You got 100 in discipleship 101. Let's move into discipleship 201. Let me tell you what it means for me to be the Messiah. I am going to die. They are going to persecute me. They will spit on me. It is going to be bad, not only for me, but also for you. And eventually, though, I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter's like, what? What? Messiah? What do you mean that's what they're going to do to you? And he pushes back against Jesus. He doesn't like this new information. And friend, we are the same way. When God begins pushing new things at us, be that in the form of new relationships, a new way of doing life, new information, a new understanding, a new revelation, new issues, new challenges that come towards us, many times we push back and we say, that's not right. I don't like that. It's not what I signed up for. Even for a child, new truth is hard to accept. We resist, we reject the new thing because our spiritual muscle memory is not used to the new thing. It's not used to it, doesn't want it. So I want to ask you, what's the new thing God's bringing to you? What's the thing that's making you uncomfortable? Now, it may be coming from the devil, it may not be from God. But listen, oftentimes God comes to us in the form of discomfort. Something that is setting us, making us a little bit tense on the inside. What is that new thing? I know, it's hard. It's really hard when he brings that new thing. Maybe it's God's taking you to a new place geographically. Maybe there's a new opportunity. You're like, I'm not sure if this is it or not. I don't know what it may be. But it's our tendency is to say, I'm used to this. Peter was used to understanding the Messiah means he's going to be king. We're going to be serving with him, and we're going to overthrow Rome. And Jesus is saying, no, you're going to die. I'm going to die. And if you want to follow me, you got to be willing to die. Wasn't expecting that. I know what this is. At the beginning of this year, January this year, I decided I was going to learn how to freestyle swim. Okay? I was going to learn how to freestyle. I know how to swim. I know how to swim. I've been swimming since I was a little kid. But I'm going to learn how to freestyle swim because I'm doing triathlons. So I got to swim efficiently. I figured in about 3 months, so I point to Monica because she does this. I figured in 3 months, I'd have it down. 3 months, I'll know exactly how. I'm into almost 12 months of this thing. I'm like, I do not, what am I doing? I get in the water, I feel like, oh, I'm doing really good. And then all of a sudden, because there's so many things you have to relearn. Your body don't want to relearn things. It stays in the same form because of muscle memory and because of what your experience is. And what's true in the natural is also true in our relationships, and it is true in the spiritual. What are the new things God's bringing to you? What are the things I'm resisting? Because those things that you're resisting may be the things that God, the new things he's bringing to you. Well, let's move on. Even for the childlike, y'all read this with me. Even for the childlike, new truth is usually hard to accept. Read the next phrase with me. Because we're filled with, we are. Look at verse 30. He tells him, he warns him, do not tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. Why did he tell him that? Well, maybe he didn't want a big following. That's probably part of it. But I'm going to say the biggest part of it, because their understanding of what the Messiah was not his understanding of what the Messiah was. If they start going around telling everybody Jesus is the Messiah, and this is what it means, he's going to be a king with the kingdom, and he'll have a throne, all these kinds, they would have missed it. They thought they knew the truth. But like everybody in this room, we're filled with both truth and error. We think we know things. They were thinking that Jesus was going to be the king of the Jews. In verse 31, he goes on to say, no, you think a king, I'm telling you, it's a suffering servant. And then he clarifies in verses 34 through 38 what it means to be a follower of his. Again, they thought to be a follower of his meant that we're going to serve alongside him, we're going to be victorious, we're going to have military victories, it's going to be great. We'll be the leaders of these things. Look at verses 34 through 38. Just look right there. Look. Y'all look. I'm not going to read it. You read it right there. You don't have to read very far to understand that he was correcting their understanding. They were filled with error, just as we are filled with error. Honestly, they thought that their role with the Messiah meant that they would be, that they would reign alongside him. And Jesus puts the brakes on. He says, listen, you've got this thing wrong. Here's the thing with kids, okay, with childlikeness. All children are filled with truth and error. Amen? They are. They've got facts, they've got fantasy. They've got gospel, they've got gossip. And what's true about them is true about us as well. They just made an A on Discipleship 101. All right? You got it. I'm the Messiah. And then when he throws them a pop quiz at the beginning of Discipleship 201, they fail. Because their understanding of the Messiah was not his understanding. And then what Peter does is he argues with the subject matter expert. Jesus, the subject matter expert, he begins arguing with him. You're wrong. You're wrong. And Jesus had to push back and say, no, get behind me, Satan. The stuff that's coming out of your mouth is coming from the devil. It is not coming from me. What's true about Peter is true about all of us. We are filled with this truth and error. Matthew chapter 13, it talks about the wheat and the tares. And that's usually it's talking about believers and unbelievers. But what's true, the spiritual application of that's true. With all of us, we have truth, we have wheat, but we also have tares, we have weeds. It looks like, you know where it comes from? It comes from your family. It comes from your family of origin. It comes from the culture. It comes from experience. It comes from the way you study the Bible. And Jesus at times just has to push us back and say, this is not reality. This is not the way things are going to be. And it's hard. But here's the key. He said, how do I respond to that? How do kids, when you confront them, I'm talking about small children, when they've got these, you know, fantasy things going on in their mind about this is how life works, how do you help them out? Well, you speak the truth to them. And what do children usually do? They're humble enough to admit. They're humble enough to submit. They're humble enough to take upon the new truth. And listen, all of us have these things that are not true, that we just think this is how life is supposed to be. It's just supposed to be this way. This Wednesday we'll finish up our class, Emotionally Healthy Relationships. Keith and I are facilitating that class. It's been a fantastic class. Encourage everybody to go through it because it's just about how to have healthy relationships with people in very, very practical ways. And so one of the things that I have done, genograms, a genogram, what it is a way of seeing how sins are passed down from one generation to the next generation. Remember, the Bible says that sins are passed down to the second and third generations, okay? And so I'm looking at my family history, and I've done genograms, I don't know how many times, I've done them about half a dozen times or so. And then suddenly, the Lord shows me something about a sin that's been passed down one generation, two generations, three generations, four generations. And you know what it is? Let me tell you. It's just the way the McKays do life. And I've just said, this is just the way we do life. And only now, here I am standing before you, can I say, you know what, that was a sin pattern. But for the longest, it was just the truth. But it was an error. I'm not going to give you the specifics because this is in this venue, it wouldn't be appropriate. But I'm just telling you, there's just stuff that happens in our life that's just passed down that we just think that's just the way we do life. That's the way we believe. That's the way we see things. And those things can be absolutely lies. Even for the childlike, new truth is usually hard to accept because we are filled with truth and error. So here's what God does. Here's what Jesus does. Repetition. Read this with me. So repetition is key to lasting change. What do master teachers do? People that are really good at teaching, they teach something over and over again. Hit it in different ways. They say it differently. They give it different examples. But they give a truth and they build upon that truth. And so Jesus begins telling them this truth that he is going to die. Now look at chapter 9. Verse 9, He tells them the Son of Man is going to rise from the dead. They don't know what that means. They just talk about it amongst themselves. Now look at chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. They left that region. He wanted to spend more time with them. Verse 31, so the Son of Man, he's talking, he says, is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He'll be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. They didn't understand what he was talking about, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. That's their issue. They could have stopped and said, man, what do you mean by that? But they were afraid. Look at chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. They were on their way up to Jerusalem. Jesus is taking his 12 disciples aside, and once more he began to describe the things, everything that was about to happen to him. He said, listen, this is what's going to happen. We're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die, hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, whip him, kill him, but after 3 days he'll rise again. He got real specific. And they still didn't, they weren't sure what he was talking about. But here's my point. What good teachers do, you see this in these occasions, what good teachers do to get a point across is they repeat themselves. Say it with me. They say it again. Say it again. Why are you repeating yourself? They repeat themselves. Jesus layers things just to make sure we get it. In chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, Jesus heals a man. He spits in his eyes. Remember that? Spits the guy's eyes. And is the guy healed the first time? No. And so then he prays a little bit more, and then he's healed. There are many points to that story, but here's one big point. That's exactly how God deals with us. He does a gradual thing. We begin to see clear, and then he brings something, another reality, and then we see more clear. He layers things within our life. I had a thing again through the Emotionally Healthy Relationship course that we're leading. Something the Lord had been speaking to me probably for over a year, probably maybe 2 years, and it was this. Here's what he was saying to me. Scott, your false witness. Really? What does that mean? Because the Bible says don't be a false witness. False witness typically means I don't speak the truth about a person. I say things false about an individual. But the Lord is saying you're being a false witness to yourself. In conversations and in friendships, instead of saying something, you won't. You just take it in. And sometimes we all need to do that, but then sometimes you just don't want to cause problems. You don't want to create any hurt, so you're not being true to yourself. You're not being real. But ooh. Now, folks, he'd been hammering that on me for about a year. Here's what I want you to do. I believe this is one of the key ways that the Father speaks to us, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. What is the Lord continuing to highlight in your life? What is the thing that keeps coming around and around and around? What are the experiences you're having? What are the truths that God's bringing you into? What are the challenges that are coming your way? What are the problems that just keep coming around? Just keep coming around, coming around. Who are the types of people that God keeps bringing into your life? I noticed that God kept bringing into my life people that had a post-traumatic stress disorder, and it wasn't just the airmen that I was dealing with. It was people here in the congregation, people outside the congregation. And I thought, man, if that's the case, I need to get some training on that, and I did. Because it was a repetitive thing that kept coming into my life. And let me ask you, what's the repetitive thing that keeps coming into your life right now? I want to give you a few seconds to think about that. This is possibly the area where the Lord wants you to mature. Let me give you just a recent thing. It's the whole thing about living under Abraham's blessing. I preached on that the Sunday I brought the bike up here, and I preached about the living under Abraham's blessing. When God began to reveal that to me in a very personal way, I don't know, year or more ago, God began to speak to me about that thing. Then all of a sudden, I had four other people, not just in the congregation, I mean, four other people that I was listening to that were teaching on the same things. I'm thinking, whoa, isn't that a great coincidence? That's what I thought. But I'm telling you, when God begins to speak to you through one witness, and then two witnesses, and three witnesses, I'm telling you, that's his alarm bell going off saying, hey, knucklehead, I'm trying to get something across to you, okay? Wake up. So what are the repetitive things that God continues to bring in your life? So let me go back, and we'll do this. Read that with me. Even for the childlike, new truth is usually hard to accept because we are filled with truth and error. So repetition is key to lasting change, and so is asking questions. You know, Peter would have looked really smart if he'd asked questions instead of made statements. And so would a whole lot of us. We need to be asking more questions than making statements. He makes a statement to Jesus, you're wrong. This Messiah thing, you've got it completely messed up. Let me just tell you, Jesus, he pushes back. And what does it reveal? His arrogance. Jesus rebukes him, get behind me, Satan. Then they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is transformed. Moses and Elijah are there. Peter is terrified, and we hear his immaturity, right? We hear his immaturity. Why don't we build some tents and you guys can stay here? It'll be awesome. Have you ever been around people that when they're scared, they just jabber? This jabber. They don't know what to do. They start jabbering. That's exactly what it shows, his immaturity. And then what does the Heavenly Father do? I mean, not only does he get rebuked by Jesus by saying, get behind me, Satan, but it's almost like the Heavenly Father says to Peter, would you just be quiet? Would you just be quiet and listen to him? I think it was much broader than that, but it came right after he said those words. So within 6 days, he gets rebuked by Jesus and then by God the Father. I mean, that had to be stunning to him. But here's what kids do. The best students are the ones that do what? Are the ones that ask questions. And so as you're going through these things, as you see these repetitive things happening in your life, instead of making assumptions, one of the things you need to do is ask questions. What does this mean? Why is this happening? What's God trying to reveal to me? Instead of making assumptions like Peter did, begin to ask, and go to people that are wise, that are spiritually mature, and ask them, tell them what's going on, and get their feedback. I mean, honestly, Peter could have said to Jesus, now, Jesus, I thought this Messiah thing meant this. Would you please explain this to me? And I guarantee you, Jesus would have stopped and said, yeah, I'll explain it to you, Peter. And as Jesus was talking about this rising from the dead, instead of keeping this to themselves, Peter could have gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, what does this mean? I'm not sure I understand. Jesus would have explained it to him, but they were terrified. They were scared. They were embarrassed. They thought, we ought to know this by now. And maybe that's where some of you are. I should know this by now. I'm not going to ask anybody about it. But the childlike ask questions. The last thing I want to mention is this. And that's the truth. He does really like you. He really liked Peter, even though he said, you're being used by Satan now. In Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, it says this, I'm not quoting the verse, but the essence of it is that a rebuke from a friend is a sign of affection. And it says that the word of God is given to us in part to rebuke us. Rebukes are signs of affection. Hey, when you rebuke your children, maybe you're doing sometimes in anger, but many times when you're correcting your children, you're doing it because why? You love them. And I'm telling you, we need people in our lives who can rebuke us, who can correct us, because most of us live in our little world, have our little beliefs, and we kind of get deluded, and when things don't happen, we just sort of assume this is why. We need people that can check us and say, you know what, there's something else going on here. Rebuke is a sign of love. God is incredibly patient with his children. But just like any healthy parent, he does rebuke us to get our attention and to help us see the bigger picture. So let's just end with this. Y'all read it with me. It's all on the screen now. Even for the childlike, new truth is usually hard to accept because we are filled with truth and error. So repetition is key to lasting change, as is asking questions. Finally, always remember. Amen. Amen. Would you bow with me? And I want to go back to that question. What is the thing, or what are the things that the Lord is continuing to highlight in your life? The truth, the problems, the insights, maybe it's financial thing, relationships. I want to hit on this one. You know what? There may be some health issues that are going on in your life. You keep putting them off. It's all, you know, it's nothing. It's nothing. And God's early warning system is going off in your body right now. Friend, don't deny that. I've known too many people, I believe, that died prematurely because they just kept saying, well, I'll just deal with that later. I'll just deal with that later. And later led them to the grave. What are the things the Lord continues to kind of bring your way? Who are the types of people? What kind of situations do you continue to find yourself in? And this is possibly the place where God wants you to mature into Christ and into childlikeness. Father, it is our confession here today that we want to become more like Jesus, and in that we understand we need to advance into childlikeness. So we give you permission today, Holy Spirit, to check us. When there's error that we are believing that's keeping us from the Father's best, when there are even convictions that we have that are completely out of alignment with your heart and will, we pray that you would unearth those cultural things, those family of origin things, our experiences, just the junk, even our way of understanding Scripture at times, the limitations that we put on you and your word. We give you permission here today, not only to reveal that stuff to us, but just as you did with Peter and you did with the disciples, to correct us, to speak the truth to us, because we want to walk in the fullness of your ways and live in the maturity of childlikeness. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. God bless you for being here. By the way, did anybody know who the last image was of the Santa Claus? It was J.J. Watt. A bunch of you didn't know that. Anyway, we thought that'd bring a smile to everybody's face, but you couldn't see it that well. So anyway, all right, let me just speak this over you from Mark chapter 10. And the Lord says to you, as children, come to me. Don't stop. For the kingdom belongs to those of you who are like these children. I tell you the truth, the Lord Jesus says to you, Willow Dry Baptist Church, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. May you walk in the childlikeness that would honor the Lord. Amen.